This is easy. Start right at the beginning. Second chapter in Genesis chapter 2. Reading from verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Just have a look at these slides. Just tell me, what do all these people have in common? See if you can name them. Who's that? Yep. Just a nun and a monk. John Stott, yes. Mike Pilavachi, yep. A cowboy. Man with a nice hat. St. Paul. You know what they've all got in common?
All got ribs.
Okay, very good. Good connection. They've all got ribs. That's very good. They're all single. And many of them are very successful, very influential, all single. I'm going to look at that issue. What does the Bible say about it? What did Jesus say about it? What should we as a church do about it? Shall I? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word about how to live. I pray that as we look at this issue, you'll bring some wisdom and clarity and hope and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you a little film clip. This is a famous one. It's a romantic one, and it's exactly the wrong interpretation of that passage.
We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. You complete me. Come on, just as
shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
Okay. Very sweet and romantic, but wrong. Completely wrong. When we look at Genesis 2, we see that God created man, and he's alone. And that's not good. Unlike the rest of the creation story, which talks about how good it is, for this bit, he's not happy about it. This is not good. So God creates the animals one by one, seeing if man can find the one that solves the problem. When I'm being alone. He probably didn't take long with the dolphin. Nice skin, shame about the legs. But maybe not the elephant. Useful for getting the beer, but will take up too much room in the lounge watching Match of the Day. I wonder if the dog got close. You know what they say, you know, if you want to be welcomed home, get a dog. But no, he didn't go for the dog. No suitable helper could be found. So God creates another human being. Problem solved. But we read this wrongly. We either read it romantically, when it's in fact functional, and or we read it hierarchically, when in fact it's about companionship. Man being alone is not a loneliness problem. It was a looking after the garden problem. Tom Cruise is incomplete, whereas Adam is saying, help, I need some assistance with this garden. I've got a big garden at home with a hedge all the way around it, which I can't manage. So I have a guy who comes every fortnight and he just trims it. Now, he's not, he's my helper, I'm not married to him. The other way of getting it wrong is to think of it as subordinate. Not a companion, but a subordinate. We have a history of thinking that women are somehow the follower, the second in command. The word here doesn't mean that at all. You cannot extract that from this passage. The word here means somebody who stands here while I stand there and we do something together. In fact, the word is most often used in the Bible of God helping us. So if there's a hierarchy, it's the other way around. And then the passage goes on to join man and woman together, which seems like the obvious result. When there's one man and one woman, there are not many other choices. But it's not the romantic and sentimental story that we give it. It's much more practical. We can't live our life on our own. God didn't create us that way. He created us for each other. And in our relationships with each other, we find the means by which to do life. Sometimes, for a period, that will include marriage. But not always, and not forever. Marriage is a special state to be in, but then so is singleness. Now, in this room, there are lots of people who are married, and there are lots of people who are single. Some have always been single and never married. Some have been married and are now divorced or separated. Some have been bereaved. We have a life story that spins around in our mind, which is very persistent, despite evidence to the contrary, and despite it not being the cool way of thinking in our postmodern world. And it goes something like this. Enjoy the freedom of being single. Find Mr. and Mrs. Right. Get married. That solves the companionship and sex problem. Have kids. That satisfies the child-rearing desire. Pay for a wedding. Babysit grandchildren. And live happily ever after. For young people, that doesn't really register as a sort of a background story, which they sort of think might happen, it sort of is there. As you get into your 30s, you become aware that it's, if you're a single person in your 30s, you become aware to the possibility that that story might not be yours. And as you get into your 40s, you begin to have to come to terms with the fact that that life story isn't true, and yours will be different. And then during middle age, we settle into a single lifestyle and learn to handle the disappointment, perhaps, and the awkwardness, whilst enjoying the freedom that it brings. Those who've been divorced or bereaved will have lived the first part of the story, but the second part won't necessarily work out. Let's have a look at Jesus. Jesus, the single man. How did he deal with these situations? He puts a very, very radical spin on what family is about. And he does this in John chapter 3, verse 5, where he says this when he's talking to Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, no one enter the kingdom of God, that's the family of God, that's that special community that God created. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus writes a very different life story. It's an eternal life story, not a temporary one. He dismantles a traditional expectation that's solidly within the Israelite tradition and sits within ours as well, that the story of God in our lives is the story of family. He dismantles it when he says that the Spirit is given to each of us when we get baptized, when we become part of an eternal family, then we become sons and daughters of God. He creates a new family a new way of thinking about family. The true people of God, the eternal people of God, the eternal family of God is formed by spiritual regeneration, not physical procreation. God's family, the church, grows through people giving their lives to Jesus, not through being born to Christian parents. Think this through a bit. Paul talks about it like this, Paul the Apostle, a bit later on. He says, "My beloved children," he says, "even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you." Paul had many children. He created a big family, and yet he never married. If we read through what Jesus says about marriage, he obviously approves of it, and he teaches about its importance. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But he also makes it clear that it is not the be-all and end-all. Here's some three very interesting comments he makes. One, that if you give up your family, you will be rewarded. In the resurrection, there is no marriage. It is a temporary thing for this world. And when somebody says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," the mother, he says, "More blessed is a person who does what I say." That rewrites the rules a bit, doesn't it? What becomes clear as we examine the New Testament is that it discusses marriage as a wonderful state in which to live, but that it is no more a blessing than the state of singleness. John Piper says this, "Marriage and family are of a temporary and secondary nature over against the eternal and primary nature of the church." That's a thought, isn't it? Jesus' primary call was for us to love one another across all relationships. He did not come to save the world by bringing people into biological families. He came to call us into a new family in the kingdom of God. So a family where single people are fully fledged members on a par with all others, and where we all become mothers and fathers. Jesus, a single man. Here are four truths about it. Jesus desired to be married and had to have sex, but he didn't get either. There is nothing wrong with Jesus just because he's single. Jesus didn't have Mrs. Wright, the special one. And Jesus got his comfort from his affirmation from God. Let's look at those in a little bit more detail. He wanted to be married. We know he had these desires, that he would have had a sex drive, because we're told that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. He lived a full spectrum of life. And that's where we all are, by and large, to one degree or another. And that desire to be married and to have children, which sometimes is on the wane when you're standing in the Sainsbury's supermarket and your child is kicking up a storm, lying on their back with their legs and hands in the air, and you can see their tonsils screaming. At that point, children become an option. Putting that experience aside, we do want children. We do want to have sex. We want all that that means. Jesus had that as well, and he had to deal with that appetite plus many others, but only satisfied some. And that's true for us too. He went without food for 40 days in denial of the appetite for food. He went through the pain of the cross in denial of the appetite for escape. He could have escaped and got comfortable. He went through life without marriage and denied his appetite for sex. Sometimes part of the call of being a follower of Jesus is to forego some appetites, married or not. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus because he's single. Sometimes there is that sort of resonance to it. Jesus made a decision not to get married. And somebody who is single may have made that decision for very good reasons. They may have decided not to marry somebody who was unsuitable. We can all think of that type of situation. That's a good decision. It's not a mistake. Some people marry but make a poor decision. They marry somebody with whom they struggle to do life, or for the wrong reasons. Marriage is not a reward from God for being good. Neither is singleness a punishment for being bad. Do you get where I'm coming from? Jesus wasn't bad because he was single, or vice versa. Being single is not a failing, but an extraordinary calling. For a while, if not for life. It's a path of Christ-exalting, covenant-keeping obedience that many are to walk. It might not be a time to be preoccupied with finding a partner, but it is always a time to live out a life of following Jesus and pursuing his plan for your life, whatever it is, with enthusiasm. Jesus didn't have Mrs. Right, the one. There is no promise in the Bible about there being a special one for you. In the West, we suffer from this idealized romantic illusion that we will fall in love with the one and our emotions and physical attractions will magnetize together in a lifetime of bliss. Hollywood's made lots of money out of that, and it's just not true and it's not scriptural. It doesn't happen like that. It's a fallacy in concept and practice. Marriage can provide companionship and a safe environment for sex and a family, but finding a suitable mate is about the availability or someone with whom you can forge a lifelong and intimate relationship. God doesn't do it for us. He leaves it to us. It's our choice, our decision. He gives us the responsibility of making that decision while staying fully committed to him and to his call in our life. Jesus didn't find a Mrs. Right. He found his help, his companionship, his fellowship, his affirmation, primarily from his heavenly Father, but also from his family and his disciples and his close friends, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus was comforted because he was affirmed by God. God wants to bless us with all sorts of good things, but our comfort must derive from a rescued and restored relationship with him, not from nicely arranging the furniture of our lives. Blessed are the sorrowful, said Jesus. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? There are times for misery and sadness. Times when we can realize, perhaps, and deal with an area of sin in our life. Times when we identify with somebody else who's going through pain. Time to learn God's eternal perspective on this life. Jesus experienced misery too, but he was comforted by the words. When God spoke to him, "This is my son, and you I am well pleased." That's what he needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. And that's what Jesus says to us. John says in the epistle, in his letter, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." God says to us, "You're my child. I love you." And that's the affirmation we need to hear above all others. Our comfort comes from being blessed by that restored, replenished, intimate, sustaining relationship with our Creator God. We focus our attention on him, and we get our affirmation and love from him. Being married, being single, produces blessings and challenges of different sorts. The issue is, how do you choose to react? What did Jesus do? Well, he couldn't have sex. He couldn't raise any biological children of his own. He didn't have someone for whom he was the most important person in the world. You know how they say that? That some of the research shows that people are after being the most important person in the world to somebody else. Deep, deep desire. We can't get that from each other. We have to get that from him. That leads to codependency, an emotional dependency. It's very unhelpful. You know, we want someone to look after us when we're ill. That's an understandable desire. You need to get that separated from being affirmed by God. He couldn't have an exclusive, long-term, intimate companionship with a woman. He couldn't use the identity of marriage, you know. Here's my wife. I'm her husband. he was very comfortable saying, I'm single. As a single person, what he could do is he could prioritize his own needs and preferences. He could go off on his own for some peace and quiet, choose his own color schemes, what he wanted to watch on TV, deciding on whether or not to have a dog. I'm not allowed one. It's a dog or me, she says. He could spend his money on himself. He can prioritize his own calling in life, not having to look after his wife or his children, or a wife not having to look after her husband first. Isaiah talks about the single person being able to gain a name which is better than sons and daughters. That's a wonderful picture. It's Isaiah 56. Go and have a look at it. And like Paul said earlier on, he couldn't have many, many children. I mean, he can have many, many children, but not of a biological kind. He has thousands, he has millions of children of Jesus in this huge family that he's inaugurated. Father and mother to many. And he had an intimate relationship with his God, with his Father, through the Holy Spirit, which wasn't confused by intimacy with a woman. Let's have a look at Jesus, the family man. How is Jesus' family, us? How are we meant to do life together? Genesis 2 shows that we're not made to do life on our own. At any particular point, a church, this church, will be made up of a mixture of married and single people, some never married, some bereaved, some divorced. We're all meant to do life together. That's what he's given us for each other. In this spiritually regenerated family, we can find companionship and help and friendship and support. Sometimes that's within marriage, and sometimes it's not. I don't know if any of you watched Andrew Marr's documentary earlier this week on megacities. Some of those city mayors won't be very happy with his conclusions. He was in Tokyo, extraordinary. Some of the tiny little apartments that he was, where he had to sort of walk sideways through the bedroom. And he found that in Tokyo, and maybe elsewhere in the world, you can rent a friend. Not for sex or anything, but a friend, somebody to go to a party with, somebody to go to a business function with, because their society works in a way that, and I guess ours isn't far behind, in a way that doesn't move towards friendship. We're called into God's megacity, where we're given an eternal family and are commanded to love one another. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you love one another, you are my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus, the family man, here's my challenge to you, whether you're single or married. Love the one you're with. In a biological family, you don't get to choose. You don't either here. Okay? You can be next to somebody who you have no idea who they are and that you may not actually get on with them very well. You don't get a choice. We have to love them. Love each other. Ask Jesus to give you his heart, his eyes, his ears for other people. Practice mutual submission, giving away your preference to somebody else. Allowing yourself to be molded for the benefit of other people. Be proactive in being friendly. If you are alone, as in lonely, do something to build up relationships with people so that friendship can develop. I hope you hear this right. The church's job is not to provide friendship, but a safe place. It's your job to be friendly. Do you hear me? So I'm not... The responsibility for creating and pushing towards and making friends is yours. When people say to me, no one's been friendly, no one's called me, no one's looked after me, I simply don't believe it. We are a friendly church. You need to do your bit. Practically, go and join a small group. That's one of the reasons we have small groups for. That's why one of the reasons we invite people to serve on teams, so that you have the opportunity to find somebody else and build relationships and maybe friendship. As we do things together, as we share life, tell stories, lift boxes, serve each other, pray for each other, friendship and companionship grows. forgive me if I offer some practical tips. But just learn to respect other people's lives and boundaries. Other people have their space. Jesus had his space. Other people have their space. Respect it. Don't take it for granted that you can walk across somebody else's boundary into their lives. Be aware of physical space. Your body language is important, how close you get to people. If you're somebody that gets really close to somebody, you'll find that people will keep away from you because they don't want their physical space invaded. Think about the effect of body odor and coffee breath and belching. I wish my son would learn that lesson. Clothes sense. I know there's all this debate about these what women should and shouldn't wear, but just think about how it helps to make friends. Please don't be somebody who pesters or whinges or gossips. Gossips is talking about him to her. Avoid becoming emotionally dependent on someone or enjoying somebody becoming emotionally dependent on you. Learn, this is the hardest one, learn to be vulnerable. Learn to trust other people. Take a risk again. Some of you have been hurt on that. Try again. Number 5, look out for those who are single if you're not. Sometimes, they would love to be involved in family events and couple events. Odd numbers are okay. It's the hardest thing for a single person to feel that being the third out of three is not okay. Odd numbers are okay. Invite each other to the cinema or out for a drink. If you're not married, it's fine to date. If you're married, it isn't. Make sure there's at least two of the same sex in that case. Look out for opportunities to share your household. Why do we demand so much individual space? Why do we always have to have our house, you have your house? Share space if you can, if that's the sort of person you are, it's fine. Our culture is very unusual in that. Go back 100, 200 years. I read Abraham Lincoln's autobiography last year. And he was a lawyer, training as a lawyer. And the lawyers used to go in packs around all the villages in the southwest near Chicago. And there would be 10 or 12 of them, lawyers, for the prosecution and for the defense. And they'd all turn up in a village and do their prosecuting and defending. But they moved in a group, it was like a sort of a rock band. And they all shared a room. So there'd be 4 or 5 beds in a big room, and they'd all just jump into bed with each other. And it was okay. That's for their companionship. They shared. I mean, that wouldn't be appropriate now, but it shows we've shifted. It's not something innately right or wrong. Let me just, I have a bee in my bonnet, and I want to buzz it over you. When Tom Cruise says, "You complete me," he's talking tripe. Complete nonsense. And so are you if you use this phrase. Forgive me if I offend you, but I hate this phrase, my other half. My better half. My worse half. I want to make a special plea to abandon that phrase. I find it offensive, inaccurate, theologically deceptive. As soon as you describe someone as your better half, you diminish them and you diminish yourself by half, by 50%. And to the single person overhearing you, you're saying to them, you're incomplete. You're not a whole person until you met another half person. That phrase is all that's wrong about the way we treat marriage and singleness. It implies inadequacy, something wrong with a single person, that only marriage makes you into a whole person. Alison was there. She's gone. I was about to point to her. She's sitting at the back. Is she gone? Was it the thing about dogs? Alison is a whole person. By heck, she's a whole person. If you get to know her. She's not a half person by any stretch of the imagination. So am I. a whole person. If you're single, you're a whole person. Your calling is to live for Jesus with passion and commitment, making it clear to the world that the kingdom of God, the family of God, grows through spiritual regeneration, new life in the Spirit, and that comes first. In this community, we will value and love every individual, married, single, divorced, bereaved, male, female, young, old, black, white, regardless, you're welcome. Participation in this family is open to everybody. To join in, to serve, to pray, to speak, to be prayed for, to lead, to find friendship. And by the grace of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, we will build a kingdom family here. We won't be alone. We'll do life together. Okay? I just want to finish by reflecting on Psalm 139. And I'm aiming this at all of us, married or single, who have sort of this doubt over whether we are, there's something wrong with us, whether we're, where we're getting it wrong, either for all the things I've been talking about. And here's a promise. This is Psalm 139. It's sort of almost bang in the middle of your Bible. I'm going to put it on the screen and read it. And I'd like us just to dwell on it for a little while and think about the truth of these phrases. For you created, this is David, who was in a bad place when he wrote this. He wasn't feeling good about himself. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You're being invited to say, I'm wonderful. This is a bit cheesy, but I'm going to have a go at this. Just say it to yourself. Say it to Jesus now. I am wonderful. Ready, steady? I am wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, today, yesterday, tomorrow, were written in your book before one of them came to be. Would you like to stand? We're about to be blessed by the return of the children. And so we will lose control. God bless them. Which means that our normal time for an opportunity to pray for each other is a little compromised. So I want to just pray over you something first. And then if you feel the Lord has spoken to you, if you've come with something that needs prayer for, physical healing, financial relationship, whatever it is that's a pain in your life, come and grab me or somebody who looks nice near you and get them to pray for you, either here or outside in this street. Look out for each other. Those of you who feel great, just open your spiritual eyes and look around and ask the Lord who near here could do with somebody praying for them. Be family. Let's do life together. Not just practically, but also let's pray for each other. Let's look, let's be proactive in seeking each other out I don't think she's here today, but Judith's mother died yesterday. So maybe somebody here has just lost somebody recently. Let somebody know, or if you know, go to them and just pray for them. Ask the Lord to comfort them. Do you see what I mean? Go for it. Because it will get a little noisy in here, and I won't be able to organize it for you. As I was preparing this, I felt that the Lord say, pray this over you. So this is sort of aimed at those of you who are not predominantly single, but people who are single who need to hear something from God about it, but also for some of you who are married as well. And this is something like this, and it comes out of Psalm 139. I have some wonderful stuff in store for you. I knew you from the foundations of the earth. Whilst you were still in your mother's womb, I knew you and had plans for you. Follow me and just see what fruit there can be from your life. Just enjoy what I've called you to in my kingdom. Become a father or mother to many spiritual children. Grow the church. Rescue the lost. Heal the sick. Raise up followers of me. Don't gauge your happiness by how much money you have, the size of your house, your health or skills, or even if you're happily married. You and I are on an eternal journey where those things in this short life will become incidental. Now let's get started. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We know you've been here with us all along, but we just ask you to touch us with your presence right now. Let him come. Whatever it is you've brought this morning, just lay it before him, metaphorically put it at the foot of the cross. Let the Holy Spirit come and fill you and minister to you. Let him touch you with his healing and his comfort. Come, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to bless the children as they come in as well. May we know your presence amongst the whole family.